part of that hymn was very similar, wasn't it, to the testimony Jeremy just spoke of chains falling off and the heart being free. I think he's a man that knows what the inside of a cell looks like as well, am I right? And he knows that, and he's found that following Christ is not actually a prison cell at all, but his heart being free. Wonderful hymn, and that's great. Good news for us. I want to speak to you now, we're in our message for a few minutes, about the passage that was read to us and about this story of two men. I want to call it Solid Rock or Sinking Sand. That's my title, Solid Rock or Sinking Sand. I want you to imagine, first of all, what it was like or what it must have been like at the Battle of Trafalgar, 1805. Am I right? Is that the right year? 200 years ago, who's been to Portsmouth? A few people to the International Festival of the Sea and to the Trafalgar 200 celebrations. And just off the coast of Spain there at the Battle of Trafalgar, these two fleets of ships met. There was the English against the bad guys. English against the French and the Spanish. And there was Nelson and his ships firing their cannons at the other ships and blowing holes, hopefully, in the ships. And we know that most of them sank and most of ours survived. What a contest it was. Thankful we were victorious. I'm actually quite surprised that any French people turned up to the Trafalgar 200 celebrations this week, seeing as they lost the battle, but they did. Sent an aircraft carrier too. But it was those cannon, wasn't it, on board the ship, that on board those ships that demolished the opposition. Well, sometimes the words of Jesus can be like cannon. They blow holes in things that we think or imagine. Not everything we think is right. Not everything we think about God is right. Not everything we think about the world is right. And Jesus, who came as the Son of God into our world, he came to speak the truth. And sometimes his words were sharp and surprising. Sometimes they were like firing cannon into these thoughts and ideas and views that we get ourselves into that are so wrong and need to be blasted and demolished. Let's face it, lots of people have misconceptions about Christianity, don't they? Lots of people have misconceptions about Jesus. Lots of people have misconceptions about churches. Netley Christian Fellowship, what does that mean? I'm certain lots of people think all kinds of strange things, perhaps, about a church like Netley Christian Fellowship. We're just ordinary people. We're an ordinary Christian church. We believe the Bible. We believe that that God is on the throne of the whole universe, and we meet very simply to worship him, to hear his word, and to tell other people about how great Jesus is. But people have lots of misconceptions about it, and certainly about Christians. Jeremy and Kelly have said that they're Christians. They didn't used to be, but they are now. They've told people they've become Christians. And I'm certain there's lots of misconceptions about what that means. And when they come to a service like this and baptism, they're going to step themselves into this pool of water soon, and it's just an ordinary pool of water with heated water. What does baptism mean? Why are they adults going through these waters of baptism? Aren't they a bit old? Don't we just baptize babies? I'm certain some people think that baptism is just for babies. Some people think baptism is this sort of wonderful, magical, mystical ceremony, as if something weird and wonderful is going to happen to them as they're baptized. Lots of misconceptions, and I hope today, just briefly, to answer as many of those as we can, so we can understand what a Christian really is and what Jeremy and Kelly are doing here today as they are baptized and as we witness that as a group of people. And I want to speak from this little passage that John read in Luke chapter 18. It's called in the NIV the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collectors, about two people. It's not a true factual story. Jesus told plenty of factual, true accounts of people's lives. And he told some stories that were purposefully fictional, but with a message, with a powerful, powerful message. Hollywood didn't invent fictional stories and screenplays and a dynamic of made-up characters in order to teach us a powerful, powerful point. Hollywood didn't invent that. God has been doing that for centuries. Many of us have seen a film, haven't we? Been moved to the core about something we've seen in the film. We know the characters aren't real, but the point, the message, comes across loud and clear through the plot, through the way the characters interchange. We can be crushed and saddened by a film. We can be elated and overjoyed. Films can make us cry, can't they? When we get the message of the story. Well, Jesus told some stories with a big message to move us, that we might reconsider and be challenged about the way that we think. And in this particular story, he's got two characters that he points out who are very, very different. It's a contrast story of two very different characters. They're nothing like each other. And as he compares them, he wants to teach us about what a true Christian really is. These powerful stories in the Bible are called parables. You can see it, that word is used there in verse 9. Jesus told a parable to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. Jesus told this parable. That's what the word parable means. It's a story with a powerful message about God and his kingdom. So we should look for the big point in it. What's the big point in this message, in this story? Well, the big point is about the contrast between these two men. One of them is a proud man, and one of them is a humble man. If you had to be one or the other, or if there was only one label to describe you, I don't know which it would be. Are you more proud or more humble? Which would best describe you? Well, these two men are described and seen in that way, a proud man and a humble man, a complete extremes. And I want to call them, one of them is a fake Christian and the other is a real Christian. One is a fake follower of God and the other is real. One of them is a phony and one of them has been really changed. And we can see that as we look at what this parable means. If we hear what Jesus is saying and take it to heart, we'll learn the difference between a fake and a real Christian. It's no use being a fake Christian. It's worse than not claiming to be one at all. Please don't anybody here be a fake Christian. There's no point in it at all. There's no point in playing games. There's no point in pretending. There's no point in doing something just for the sake of others. And I hope there's nobody here this afternoon that thinks that Jeremy and Kelly are doing this today for the sake of other people. They're not doing it just for their family or for the church or for anybody else. They're not doing this for other people. They're not putting on a show. This isn't a show for anyone at all. It describes what's already happened inside their life. If these two are just pretend and fake Christians, then this baptism won't mean anything at all. Notice that both the people in this story, verse 10, go to the temple to pray. Both of them do that. The one that's fake and the one that's real, they both go to the temple to pray. And this takes away a misconception straight away. Some people think going to church makes you a Christian. And of course, it isn't that, because both the fake and the real here both go to church to pray. They both go to the temple. And Jeremy and Kelly haven't become Christians because they started attending the church. That's not what made them a Christian. They come to a church with Christian in the title, Netley Christian Fellowship, but they haven't become Christians just because they come to church. I went to church for over a dozen years before I became a Christian. Going to church didn't make me a Christian at all. Church isn't the difference. And neither is praying. Both these two people here, they both pray. So just saying a prayer doesn't make the difference. There's something much deeper. I think in this parable, there were three differences between the fake and the real believer. And I want to try and point those out. And it'll help us to understand what the difference is and whether to assess whether Jeremy and Kelly are fakes or whether they're real in their profession of faith. And also, hopefully, we can examine our own hearts and check ourselves out. What are the three differences then? Well, number one, I think, is who you think is number one. That's the first difference. Number two is whose sins and needs and faults you see. And number three is what you rely on for your safety and security. These are the three differences I want to point out from this story. Who you think is number one, whose needs and faults you see, and what you rely on for your safety and security. Let's look at the first one. Who you think is number one. Here's your choices. Yourself or God. That's the real choice. It's quite simple, but that's what it boils down to. Now, I know at various times and in different ways we try to help others and reach out to people and care for people, provide for our families, don't we? We seek to do that, I'm certain. But if we boil it all down, really there are only two candidates in our own heart as to who is number one, the most important in our lives. We have that phrase, don't we, in English? I'm looking after number one. If you said that to your work colleagues or your family or friends, every single one of them would understand totally who you mean by number one. Yourself, looking after number one. People say, well, you've got to look after number one, haven't you? No one else will. You've got to look after yourself. Yourself is number one, the biggest priority in life. And the first man in this story is like that. He's confident, verse 9, to some who were confident of their own righteousness. And he tells his story of the two men. And the first man, he stood up and prayed about himself, verse 11. He's a really confident, full of himself kind of man. All he talks about is himself. If you read verses 11 and 12, the only sort of person that features is himself, really. He uses the word God as he prays, but his prayer's not really about that, is it? The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. He talks about himself. He is number one in his life. He's such a proud man. He likes who he is. He likes who he's not. He likes what he does, he likes what he gives, he likes what he thinks, he likes what he prays, and he's righteous in his own eyes. He's the kind of better than the rest kind of guy, the holier than thou club. He thinks like that. He's described here as a Pharisee, and he looks down his nose at other people. That's the whole point of the story, isn't it, verse 9? That's why Jesus told this parable, to speak to people who look down their noses on other people. There's plenty of them in the world, aren't there? I'm really sad that lots of them claim to be religious Christian people. Jesus is using this to describe a fake, that truly Christian people should never be those who look down their noses at other people. But this man does. He's a proud man and he is number one. We kind of live in a DIY world, don't we, today? You can do pretty much anything yourself. You can send your tax return back. You never used to be able to do that. You can buy things online instead of going out to the shop. You can do things yourself. You can buy your flat pack furniture from MFI, take it home and you can construct it. Or in my case, you can't. You can do anything yourself. And even more common these days than flat pack furniture is people that build their own sets of rights and wrongs, DIY. This man had done it. He did all these things. He had this list of rules. Now, granted, because he was a Pharisee, he'd taken some of these rules from the religious teaching of the Jews. But he brought these things into his own set of right and wrongs, and he was so proud of them that he was big. He was number one in his own eyes. We meet plenty of people today, don't we, who are number one in their own eyes with this set of their own rights and wrongs. I'm absolutely certain that we've all got them. Standards, rights and wrongs, lines we draw, opinions we have. And we put our trust in what we think and what we believe. We put down others that think any differently. Just about anyone you meet's like that these days, aren't they? To be right, you've got to be like me. That's what we think, if we're honest, isn't it, half the time? And that's what this man was like. But that's not what Christians are like, or not what they should be like. This man is a fake. This man is not a true believer. Jesus exposes him. Did you notice that though he was trying to pray to God, he actually was praying to himself? The word in verse 11 actually means to himself. The Pharisee stood up and prayed literally to himself. You might have a reference in your Bible to that word. He prayed to himself. If it wasn't so serious, it'd almost be laughable, wouldn't it? He stood up and he prayed to himself. He might as well have stood up and said, well, I'm just so great. Who needs God when you're as great as I am? That was almost the man's attitude. He prayed about himself and to himself. He was number one. The other man was very different. The other man is described as the tax collector, the end of verse 10. One is a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And he doesn't big himself up at all. He refers to God in his prayer. He prays to God in his prayer. And he's entirely different. I suppose one thing that's universally true through every age of humanity is tax collectors are not very popular people. Are you on first name terms with your tax collector? I don't really like mine. He usually writes to me asking for more money. On one occasion, he wrote to me giving me some money back, but that's not very often. Tax collectors are not very well liked. This man wouldn't have been Mr. Popularity, certainly not in this particular century. Tax collectors in those days were hated, doubly so, not just because they were tax collectors, but because they were in league with the Romans who were occupying Palestine and Israel at that time, and they were traitors, really. They swindled the people, they took more than they should, and they were traitors with the Romans. And so they were doubly hated. This man would have had lots of money. So he wasn't praying to God to get himself out of a jam financially. Some people do that, don't they? They pray to God when they're in a pickle. Prayer shouldn't be like that. Prayer and coming to God isn't just like using a cash point with somebody else's cash card. Wouldn't that be great? You're in a pickle, so somebody lends you their card. Go down to the cash point and just help yourself. For some people, prayer is like that. You just pray when you're in a jam. This man wasn't in a financial jam. He was a tax collector, plenty of money. But he went and he prayed. And verse 13, he stood at a distance, he didn't take the prime place, and he called out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. This man wasn't big in his own eyes. It even says here he beat his breast. He felt lousy about himself. He felt there was something wrong inside him. He called out to heaven and asked for mercy. This man needed something from God. The other man doesn't need anything from God. He thinks he's fine as he is. This man asks for mercy from God in heaven. A true Christian has God as number one in his life and looks to him for what he needs and for all that he needs to stand and to be clean and to be accepted. That's what's happened to Jeremy and Kelly. They haven't joined the holier-than-thou club. They have realized that they want to put God number one in their lives. They want to follow him because of what he's done for them. He's the one that they want to please now with their lives and with their family. They're not showing off here today. This baptism service doesn't say that we Christians are better than anybody else. It doesn't say that. Jeremy and Kelly aren't better than anybody else. They wouldn't want to say that. They haven't finished growing and changing. There's lots about them that might not yet be right. But they are wanting to say today that God is now number one in their life. Not just themselves. They're not just about themselves anymore. It's about God. A Christian is someone that follows God. A fake Christian is full of himself. But a real Christian is full of God and what he's done and how great he is. He wants to tell people about that. That's the first difference between the fake and the real. The second is whose sins and whose needs you see. Whose sins and needs you see. The choices are the sins of other people or the sins of yourself? Again, if you only had one label to put on you, which would most closely describe you? Do you see your own sins more or other people's faults more? Which would best most closely describe you? Well, the first man here, the Pharisee, which is it for him? Well, there's no doubt about it, is there? He sees other people's faults and sins first of all. He does, doesn't he? Pharisees were looked up to by people. They were seen as those who had religion, and they were big show-offs, really, with all these outward things to reinforce their religion and what they believed. And in doing that, they put others down. They squashed people. They saw everyone as less than them. Look at verse 11. I thank you, God, that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers. I'm great. I thank you, Lord, I'm not like them. They're so full of sins, and I'm just so righteous. That was his attitude. It's the attitude of a fake Christian. Of a religious phony. Real Christians don't go around pointing other people's sins out like that, because we realize that the biggest problems that we face are in our own hearts. The winning letter in the Times letter writing competition a few years ago, in the competition of letters about what's wrong with the world, the winning letter went like this. What's wrong with the world? I am. I am wrong with the world. Something in me is wrong. And because that's in all of us, the world is so wrong. The second man's prayer is entirely different, isn't it? He stays out of the limelight. He beats his breast. He calls himself a sinner. He asks for mercy. And he prays to God as a humble
man who sees he's got sins inside him. Did you notice in both testimonies as they read them out that both Jeremy and Kelly referred to their faults, their sins? They referred to themselves as sinners and that they'd come to realize that and ask God to be forgiven. We didn't tell them to put that in. They haven't just regurgitated a mantra or a creed. They haven't done that for anybody. It's just the reality of what becoming a Christian means, recognizing that in our own hearts there are things that need to be faced up with before God. And they have found great forgiveness. Christians have found forgiveness from God. Please don't believe the world's lie on this point. The world's lie goes like this. Well, if you're a reasonable, decent person, you don't need to confess that you're a sinner, because you're not really. The first fake man believed that, really, didn't he? I'm not a robber, an evildoer, an adulterer. I'm not like that. People these days think that, well, unless you've committed a big sin like murder or something like that, if you've not robbed an old lady in her home, or if you've not beaten up a child, or if you've not committed murder or anything like that, if you've not done that, then you're not really a sinner. And if somebody who's a decent kind of person stands up and says, well, I recognize that I'm a sinner, if they do that, then to modern ears it sounds a bit strange. People say, well, you need to get a grip. You need to just get your act together, really, sort yourself out. You need some counselling. If you admit you're a sinner, people say, well, you need some counselling. Start believing in yourself a little bit more. Don't put yourself down. Respect yourself. Don't take it so seriously. People say that, don't they? But that's not how Jesus views it. Look at verse 14. He says at the end of this little story, I tell you that this man, the second man, the man who recognised that the faults were in himself, he, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Went home clean before God. It's quite a shocking statement, really. The man who thought he was worse went home clean. The man who thought he was the best went home so full of the sin of pride and lots of other sins with it. With God, there is forgiveness. The message of Jesus, the message of the Bible, the message of Christianity is that we can be forgiven and accepted before God. Sinners aren't just those who've committed murdery or robbery or GBH or something like that. Sinners are all of us that have failed God's perfect standard. All of us that have not given God our lives, the God who made us. All of us that have not worshipped God as number one. I didn't do it. Jeremy Kelly didn't used to do it. We're all the same. We're not better than anyone. We're all the same. This man faced up to it, his own sins and faults, not just those of others. And as we watch the lives of this family, the Cokers, we'll find plenty of faults in them in the days ahead, won't we? And they'll find them in us. This baptism service today isn't saying that they're completely perfect now. It just means that they have faced up to the sins and faults in their hearts, and they have gone to the Lord with those, and they've asked for mercy, and they've asked for forgiveness. And Jesus, who was perfect, the righteous Son of God, he who came with that righteousness to pay for the sins and crimes of others by dying on the cross, he who was perfect, who is perfect, he is the one that's able to clean up the hearts and lives of those who ask him for forgiveness. So to be a real Christian, you don't have to hide your sins anymore. You don't have to pretend you don't have them. We realize that we need God, and we cry out to him for mercy. So a real Christian, rather than a fake one, it's who's number one in your life? Whose sins and needs do you see and face up to? The third is what you rely on for your safety. The difference between a fake and a real Christian. What you rely on for your safety. I won't ask for hands up because you probably won't admit to this, but I wonder if anyone here has ever paid some big money for a fake designer watch or something like that, a fake Rolex or a fake leather handbag, you ladies, or something like that, or fake designer clothes or fake jewelry maybe. Any ladies got any fake pearls that you paid big money for? We better not ask for hands up in case we show one another up. Sometimes people pay big money for fakes, don't they? It's no use paying any money for fake religion. It's no good. It won't do us any good for all kinds of reasons. fake religion won't make you happy. You'll know it's a sham in your heart and it'll be empty. They spoke of an empty hole. I think it was Kelly that spoke of an empty hole in her life. She tried to fill it with other things and the hole just got bigger. Well, fake religion doesn't fill the hole, the craving, the desire within our hearts that we have for meaning and purpose and fulfillment. Those things that God has given us a desire for in our lives. Fake religion won't fill that. If we go after fake religion, we won't pull it off anyway because people will spot it. People close to us, they'll see it. They'll see right through it. If we pretend, if these guys walk out of here today and say to the world, we're now Christians, but they don't live up to it. If they say the Bible is important to us and they never read it. If they say church is important to us and they never go. If they say God is now number one in our lives and they never speak of him, then we'll all see it. We won't pull it off if we pretend, if we just go after fake religion. That's no good. And also fake religion, it won't get us anywhere long term because beyond death, there will come a time when every one of us will have our lives weighed in the balance. How we've lived, what we've believed, what we've done right and what we've pretended. And God will be the one doing the weighing. And he'll weigh up and say what was genuine and what was false. And we'll be found out. And it won't be for our safety and security that we went along with religion while we were on the earth. So Mr. Fake Christian, this first man, he's relying on himself for his safety and security and his religious actions. And others bought it. He pretended and he got away with it. Others bought it. They kind of looked up to him. And he looked down on everyone else. But notice God saw right through it. And so it was no use to him. His religion was like a boat with a hole in it. When he got in the rough seas, it just was going to go glug, glug, glug. And verse 14 makes it dead clear, doesn't it? He wasn't justified before God. I tell you that this man, the second man, rather than the other, the first, went home justified before God. To be justified before God is a very important term. To be justified means to be free of all guilt before God. It means to be completely clean, acceptable, and not to have any crimes against you. To be justified means you've got a perfect and a clean record. Just as if you've never done anything wrong. Well, I can't claim that for me. These two certainly can't. Nobody here can. I don't know anybody that claims to have a perfect record, a perfect life. But to be justified before God means to have a perfect record before God. Well, where's the record gone then? How can we be justified, be perfect before God if we've all done things wrong? We can be justified, as we sang in that hymn, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be justified by grace. We can be made clean when we're forgiven by trusting in the death of Jesus in our place. The first man thought that he was justified by his actions, but he was guilty of pride and self-worship. The second man, he admitted his guilt and his wrong, and he was made clean. He was justified by God. That's the big difference. Did you notice the second man prayed for mercy? The end of verse 13. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Mercy is receiving from God what you do not deserve. You don't deserve. None of us deserve mercy. If we got what we deserved, that would be fair. But if we receive forgiveness from God that we don't deserve, that's mercy. That's great kindness. God is a merciful God. Nobody that's ever in heaven will deserve to be there. They'll be there because God has reached out to them and touched their lives and saved them by grace, by mercy, because he loves them, because he's kind, because he sent his son to be their sacrifice, to be their payment for their sin. It's the same for these two. They haven't become Christians because they deserve to be, but because they've trusted the Lord. And he is the one that has changed their lives. They ask God to forgive them. And he heard them. They're not relying upon themselves for their safety and security anymore. But they're relying upon God's mercy for their safety and security. That's what I mean by the point. Who are you trusting in for your safety and security? Yourself or the mercy of God? And that's why we're baptizing these two today. That's why we're using water. It's not magical water, by the way. It's come straight out of the tap. It's ordinary water. We've put a heater in it so it's slightly warm so they don't freeze to death while they're in there for 60 seconds or so. So it's just common or garden tap water. I didn't come here an hour ago to bless the water. It's not holy water. It's not magic water. They're not going to be transformed before your very eyes, like those little plastic transformers that Louis and people play with. It's ordinary water. It's just a simple act of going into the water and out. The reason we use water, the Bible teaches us, we use water to describe that they have been cleaned. Not on the outside, but in the in. I think it was Kelly that said in her testimony, we've been changed from the inside out. Do you remember that in her testimony? From the inside out. God has cleaned them in their heart. And so whether they've been baptized today, as a picture and as a sign that they have been cleaned inside and that God has changed them. That act has already happened. It's not going to be happening during the service. They're not becoming a Christian during the service. They've already become Christians. This is a sign to recognize and to say out loud in public to everybody, we've become Christians. Give thanks to God for that. And I hope that you've already seen the change in their lives. Many of us already have. And I hope you've seen a big change in their lives. And they haven't done that. God has done that. So let me conclude and finish. The final sentence Jesus mentions in verse 14 goes like this. This is kind of his moral to the story, if you like, or the big point of the story. Here it goes. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is God's general rule. If you exalt yourself before God, if you think you're great, if you hide from the truth of who you really are, and you just beef yourself up before God, then God will humble all like that. And he'll point out you a sinner, and you will not be safe eternally beyond this life. But those who humble themselves and who say, I don't deserve good things from God, but because he loves me and he's died to save me, I'm going to trust him. You know, those who humble themselves and turn to the Lord and call out to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. Those who in humility call out to God for mercy, they will be saved. And notice, God will lift them up. Let's not be fake. Let's consider the amazing offer of the gospel that Jesus speaks. And let's come to the one who will clean our hearts and our lives, make us brand new from the inside out, and find the joy that these two have found, and many others here today, and find the joy of what it means to be clean now before God. Finally, I'm clean. What was the phrase one of them used? It was like a weight off my shoulders. I felt clean. It's the most wonderful thing. Only the Lord can do that. We can't do it for ourselves. May God do it for all of us. And I won't put words in their mouth, but you ask these two afterwards and see if they would swap their old life for their new life. I don't know what they'd say, but I can guess. You ask them afterwards if they'd swap their old life for the new. I don't reckon they would. Because when you've tasted the true and the real, what it means to know the Lord through Jesus, then you don't want your old life, and you certainly don't want the fake. Thank the Lord that he saved two people. And we're going to baptize them right now and praise God for what he's done in their lives. Thanks, everyone, for listening. May God speak to us and write this upon our hearts.